Thanks, Ayul, for leading us in our song worship. I wonder, have you got a favorite film or a favorite TV show that you watch over and over? And you hear the same lines and the same jokes, and every time you laugh. My wife has a film that she watches over and over. I won't say what that film is, and at the same lines, she laughs, even though it is so well known to her, and I've even learned some of the lines as well. We could nearly rhyme off every line of the film. And whenever we look at this great chapter of Daniel, it's all so familiar, and we all know it so well. Yet I long for us to come to it this evening and to look at it with fresh eyes and to see again just what the challenge that God has for us in that. We all know how great a man of prayer Daniel was, and yet I long that as we look at it afresh this evening, that God would do something miraculous in us, that we would be having that urgency and that desire for prayer. And we come to him at the end of his life here in chapter 6. He's a 70 or 80 year old living in Babylonia. And we are first introduced to him as a teenager in Jerusalem as they are overthrown by the Babylonians, and they are captured and they are brought to Babylon to live, and they are given new names and a whole new culture and a new education and a new home, and they are retrained to think along the lines of the Babylonians. And we know what happens in the dining hall as he and his three friends say, no, we won't eat the food sacrificed to the idols, and they make their amazing stand for God and their generation. And then we go into chapter 2 and we see how Daniel is used of God to interpret dreams and the vision of Nebuchadnezzar, and again God promotes Daniel in that kingdom. And then in the third chapter, we see how his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, say, no, we're not going to bow down to the idol of your culture. We are going to live for God. And how they are thrown into the furnace, and how God is with them in that through the angel of the Lord, or the pre-incarnate Christ, and how God delivers them from their fiery furnace. And then, as we keep on reading in chapter 4, we again see that he's able to interpret the king's dreams. And then in chapter 5, he can interpret the writing on the wall for King Belshazzar. Daniel is used by God in amazing ways, right from life as a teenager in a foreign land in his 20s and 30s, his 40s and 50s, and now we see him in the 70s or 80s here, still being used of God. Whoever we are here, God can use you, whether you're young or whether you're old, and that is amazing for us to rediscover this evening. And as we look slightly closer here at chapter 6, we're going to have a look at the character of Daniel, and then we're going to have a look at the conspiracy against him, and then we're going to see the deliverance of Daniel as well. And Johnny has already read the first 5 verses here. And in our land in Northern Ireland and in the UK over recent years, we have seen many allegations against public figures here in relation to the expenses scandal. And there was allegation after allegation of MPs who were claiming money on holiday homes and colossal travel. And along with the more failures and along with some of their controversial comments, confidence in these figures has dropped to probably an all-time low in our land. Although in 540 BC in Babylonia, there was no such allegations against this man, Daniel. And we see here in verse 3 that he was somebody who was characterized as having exceptional qualities, or in some translations says he had an exceptional spirit. Daniel, as a foreigner in the land, rose right to the top of the political structure under Nebuchadnezzar and then under Belshazzar. And now, as the Medo-Persians have taken over, he is once again appointed as one of the top three men in the Medo-Persian Empire. And this doesn't go down well with others either, who are power hungry and who are jealous. And they are trying to find out, is there anything in his life that we could uncover that would discredit him? Is there any charge that we could bring against him? And in verse 4, we see that they were unable to do so. And there was probably only a small group of men who were trying to overhaul Daniel. Maybe it was the other two administrators and some of the satraps. And they wanted their place in the kingdom, and they didn't want Daniel to have it. So let's see just what was so good about the character of Daniel. Firstly, it says here he was somebody of exceptional qualities, and we've already said this. He was somebody who had an exceptional spirit within him, and some of the kings thought he would have had a special connection with some of the gods of their ages, yet little did they know that he had a connection with the God of the universe, God Almighty, the God of Israel. Daniel was somebody of exceptional spirit, and I believe this was outworked in his attitude towards whatever situation he found himself in. As a foreigner in the land and having to adjust to the new culture, Daniel's attitude, as we see right throughout, was one of exceptional. And while he wasn't able to change the situation around him often, what he was able to control was his attitude towards that situation. And what a challenge that is for all of us as we live in a world where everything is changing around us, as we go into work and as we live our lives out at home. We often cannot change the situations around us, yet God, here through the life of Daniel, shows us that we can control our attitude towards what is happening around us. And I believe this exceptional attitude of Daniel, which he was able to bring into any situation at all, made him rise to the top of every political structure that came and went during his life. Secondly, as we read in verse 4, he was neither corrupt nor negligent. Now, if you were trying to find some skeletons in the closets of local politicians, you may not have to look too long, and we would maybe uncover some corruption or some negligence. But whenever we look at the life of Daniel here, and the group who were out to get him, they could find no fault at all in him. He was above reproach in everything, and any of the accusations that they might have thought of sharing, they just couldn't, because there was absolutely nothing in his life. There wasn't anything that he should have done that he did do. There was nothing he wasn't allowed that he did. These were known as sins of commission. There was nothing that he shouldn't have done that he did do. He was absolutely free of sins of commission, actions that he shouldn't have carried out. Absolutely free. And he was also free from the accusations of things he should have done yet failed to do. And these are sins of omission. So in the sins of commission, things he shouldn't have carried out, and sins of omission, things he should have. He was absolutely faultless whenever these men tried to bring a charge. And here I believe we are beginning to see what a remarkable man that Daniel was. There was no allegations of treating somebody wrong. There was no allegations of fiddling the finances. And there were no allegations in his private life either. He was a man of absolute integrity. He was above reproach, and he was a shining example for God. So he is somebody of exceptional quality. He is somebody who was neither corrupt nor negligent. And then thirdly, he was a man of prayer. And this is what he is famous for. And this is what fueled his character. This is where he was able to bring that good attitude into every situation he found himself in. Look at verse 13 as you cast your eye just slightly further down there. And we're going to see three very simple things that I'm sure you would share with a Sunday school class if you were leading one. Firstly, he prayed three times a day. Secondly, he prayed on his knees. And thirdly, he prayed in an upstairs room. And I think there are three mini lessons for us all here in our own prayer life. Firstly, Daniel planned his prayer life. He prayed three times per day, most likely in morning and noon and in the evening, in accordance with Psalm 55:17. He didn't say, I'll pray whenever I feel like it. I'll pray whenever things are going really well. I'll pray whenever things are really hard. I'll pray if I get into any real trouble. I'll pray if I really have to. No, he prayed three times a day, nurturing and developing his relationship with God. And I'm sure there were occasions whenever he didn't feel like it. I'm sure after working in this role in the kingdom, he just often came home and thought, I just want to switch on the television, if he had one. But every morning, noon, and evening, he came home and he prayed to God. I wonder how well planned our prayer life is. When is the last time that we had any serious time in private prayer? I wonder when the last time we prayed three times per day was. And I've been challenged during the last week as I have looked at this man's life, and then as I have looked at my own life. Paul encourages in the New Testament letters to pray without ceasing, to be devoted to prayer, and to pray with all kinds of prayers and supplications. Maybe we need to plan to pray so that we do pray. If something is planned, it often happens. If it isn't planned, it doesn't happen. And maybe for a lot of us, we have to get really practical here and say we're going to watch less TV so that we get more time to pray. Maybe some of us need to work less so that we can pray more. And as the Lord leads you, and as he hopefully is speaking to you in your own situation, may we go from here and plan to pray. And even the opportunities that we have to pray with others here on a Wednesday morning or a Wednesday night or on a Sunday morning or in a prayer triplet and then a home group. All of these are here Not that you have to, but that we can. And that we have the accountability and the help and the support to be praying as a church collectively as well. That we would be encouraged and that we motivate each other to pray. So not only was his prayer life planned, it was also his posture as well. And he was desperate. See what it says here. Prayed on his knees. And we all know that we can pray whatever way we want, whether we are sitting, whether we are walking, whether we are standing, or whether we are driving. If you are driving, keep your eyes open. But all of us know that we can pray wherever and whenever, and God will hear our prayers. And yet I think the posture of Daniel's prayer here shows us where his heart was. He was humbly coming in desperation before an almighty God to ask him for his help, for his wisdom, and for his blessing. And again, the challenge is, how do we come to God in our prayers? Do we have any real desperation in our prayers? Do we need to feel that urgency of a broken and lost world just outside that is going to hell unless God breaks into their lives and they come to him in repentance and faith? Oh, that God would give us eyes for the lost and the hurting and the broken in our town. And that must surely drive us to our knees in prayer. And then thirdly, Daniel had a place for prayer as well. He went up to the upstairs room in his house, a room out of the way of others. I'm sure his house would have had a lot of comings and goings, as he is one of the top men in the country, all fine for his time. I'm sure if he had had an iPhone, it would have just constantly went. So he got away from it all. He went up to his room at the top of his house to pray. I wonder, do we have a place for prayer to disconnect from the world around us so that we connect with God? Bill Hybels in his video talks about having the chair, somewhere that we can go and pray, where we'll not be interrupted. Where is our chair? Where is the place of our prayer? And we'll have to work hard to find somewhere. Maybe it's early in the morning before the rest of the house wakes up. Maybe while driving, rather than having the radio on, we are praying. Maybe it's going out for a walk on your lunch hour where you're quiet and you can connect with God again. To have a place of prayer can be really helpful. And it's in that God can transform us. Daniel was an ordinary guy, but he was a man devoted to God. And he was then a man who God used greatly in his generation. And he was known as a man who continually served God. Oh, that God would raise up more men and women like Daniel in our country and here in our church as well. Men and women of exceptional qualities, blameless of any wrongdoings and allegations, and devoted to prayer. Imagine if each of us went out of here week after week and we were all characterized by these three things in our schools, in our work, in our homes, in our social clubs, and in our friendship groups. God used Daniel as a teenager and also as an old age pensioner and all the way through his life. Age is not a factor in God using or not using you. It's our availability to him, and our attitude is a factor that God is interested in. Where is God asking us to live for him this week? What is God asking him to do for you, no matter what age or stage we are at? God had a great plan for Daniel throughout his life. And then verse 6 through to 16, we then see the conspiracy against him. And we read it earlier how a group of the administrators and satraps went to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. And that all the prayers of the land should go to the king and not go to anyone else." Basically, this group wanted to elevate Darius to godhood for 30 days so that all the prayers would go to him, so that he would be God for 30 days. And foolishly, Darius agrees. Anyone who fails to do this is going to go to the lion's den and face a death penalty, and this couldn't be altered. And as we look at the life of Darius, maybe we can see ourselves as well. He enjoyed the opportunity that he would be elevated to godhood for 30 days so that all the prayers would be going to him. And how often in our own lives do we enjoy trying to play God and in control of everything and not allowing anyone else or anything else rule in our lives? This is our natural tendency in life, that we want to be worshipped, that we want to be honored, and that we want to do things our way. And may God give us all the eyes to see these areas in our own lives and the grace to realign our affections and our allegiance to the one true God. He is the one who is worthy to be God and no other, not even you and not even me. So let's see how Daniel responds to this conspiracy. He says there in verse 10, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God just as he had done before. These men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for his help." Daniel doesn't let this law of the land change his devotion to God. He goes home, up into his room, opens his windows for all to see. He gets down on his knees, and 3 times a day he prays, giving thanks to God. The other option was that he kept his faith quiet, that he just blended into the culture around it. And for 30 days, if he just had kept out of trouble, everything would have went okay. But Daniel's not going to let the law of the land change his devotion to God. And he goes up into his prayer room and he gives thanks to God. In Acts 5:29, we are also encouraged to do similar and to have our obedience and our devotion to God higher than any obedience to a law of our land which contradicts God's law. And in our country, a lot of the laws are currently undergoing changes, and there's constantly moves which are further and further away from God's law on topics like abortion, assisted suicide, marriage, and a lot of others. And we need to stand for God. We need to show our devotion to God in a culture where God is being moved to the fringes in the laws of our lands. And we need to gracefully and yet competently stand for God's truth. And as we look across the world, and as we see many brothers and sisters who are facing a similar situation as what Daniel faced, if they practice their faith openly, they will face persecution and they will even face the death penalty. And as we've heard right across the world this week at the Worldwide Convention, we have seen photos of those who have given their lives for the sake of Christ, risking all that they have and serving him. May God help us to stand with this part of our body here undergoing such severe persecution for him. So in verses 12 onwards, we then read that this group goes to the king, landing Daniel in trouble, and the king is distraught. He doesn't want to punish Daniel because he is so valuable in this hierarchy, yet he couldn't change the decree. And in verse 17, we see that the stone is placed across the den of lions and it is sealed, so there is no way out. And if you were watching or if you were reading this for the first time, and if you got the first 17, I'm sure you want the first 18 to say what happened to Daniel. And yet the camera follows the king into his palace and into his court. It says in verse 18, then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment brought to him. He could not sleep. The king was in despair at his own actions. And then the following morning, in verse 19, he got up and he hurries into the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? I wonder what he thought the answer was going to be. And how amazing it is. And if we look at it with fresh eyes again, we see Daniel's deliverance in verses 21 onwards. Daniel answered, O king, live forever. May God send his angel. He shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, as I was found innocent in the sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. And the king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted out from the den, no wound was found in him because he had trusted in his God. Here we see Daniel's amazing deliverance. Daniel was thrown into a cave of hungry lions. They would have been starved of food ready for Daniel to be thrown in. And the king wonders if Daniel's God would be able to rescue him from these lions. And we all, of course, know the ending that God could. God, the God that Daniel served, was the ruler over all creation. He was the one that flung stars into space. He is the one that created the lions, and shutting in the lion's mouth was indeed very possible for God. And as we look at it, I'm sure we'll see that God didn't deliver Daniel from the persecution, but we'll see that God was there with Daniel through the persecution, and he brought him out the other end. And I'm sure we're all aware from stories around the world that God does not always spare the lives of Christian men and women who suffer persecution. 10 out of the 12 disciples of Christ give their lives in serving God, along with Stephen in Acts and many others throughout church history. And yet for all of them, no matter what the outcome was, we can be sure that the same way that God was with Daniel in the lion's den, through the angel of the Lord, who I believe was a pre-incarnate Christ, although we'll not look at that too closely, so too will God be with believers today who are going through persecution. Whether it's in countries where they are being tortured and killed for their faith, or whether fellow us in our country as we face a different type of persecution, the truth is that the same way that God was with Daniel in the lion's then. He is with us now. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And whatever you are facing in this week ahead, as you go into work, as you have another term of school ahead, as you visit the hospital for a checkup, for surgery, or for test results, God is with you wherever you go. And what a comfort that is to us, that to know that the Holy Spirit is with us in whatever situations we find ourselves in the week ahead. Daniel was a man who trusted in God. We read that in verse 23, even whenever he was opposed and persecuted. And yet, what a challenge that is for all of us. Are we trusting? Am I trusting in God and all that life is thrown at us? I believe Daniel was able to trust in that moment because of a life of devotion and prayer to God. For many years and in a lot of situations, Daniel had proved God to be faithful and true and worthy of serving with his whole life. Maybe you're here and you don't know God as your own Savior and Lord, and you are facing the troubles and the worries of life, and life is tough and it's pressing in all around you, and you feel as though there are roaring lions all around you. Can I encourage you to invite God into your situation? Can I encourage you to come to Him in repentance and faith and say, God, I need you. I'm desperate for you. Will you help me where I am? And God will hear that call. God longs for you to come to Him. And in just a few moments, we're going to meet around the table and we're going to remember how God has rescued us, not from a den of lions, but from eternal separation from Him. He has rescued us from our sin and the punishment that we deserve through that, through His Son, Jesus Christ. Yet, for when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So as we consider the life of Daniel this evening and the challenge that there is, and as we ultimately consider the life of Christ, whose character was flawless, absolutely flawless. There was no sin found in Him. And as we then go on and as we consider the conspiracy against Christ, and as we then look at how Christ went through His trials and His persecution, why? For us. So that we could be saved, so that we could be brought into His kingdom, so that we could become sons and daughters of God Almighty. And as we dwell on who Christ is, that will encourage us to be more like Him, to be more devoted to God in prayer. May God challenge and encourage each of us here to live an uncompromising life for God in our generation. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the example of Daniel. Father, we thank you for how you use him in his generation. Father, we thank you that even after this all happened, that the king issued a decree across all the land declaring your glory, how you rescue and how you save. And Father, we pray that through our lives that others would see the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.